Now, last time we were in the book of Genesis, we saw how the famine compelled the brothers to return to Egypt, this time with Benjamin. We also saw what a trial this was to Jacob. He didn't want to send Benjamin because he loved him so much, and because he didn't know whether or not he would ever see him again, just as he wasn't sure whether or not he would see his son Simeon. But he had to let him go. He knew that Benjamin was going to die anyway if they didn't get more food. Now, if Jacob had only trusted in the promise of the Lord more than he had, he wouldn't have had this problem. He did not believe that God was working all things together for his good, all of these things. He thought the hand of God was against him when in fact God was really working out his deliverance. Now, of course, this is easier said than done. It's easy to point the finger at Jacob and say that he was faltering in his faith when we really, of course, do the same thing quite often. We also have the same promise that all things are going to work together for our good. And yet, how many times have we doubted that same promise made to us and walked in fear and in worry rather than in faith? Now, we also saw how Judah had become surety for Benjamin. He guaranteed his father that he would bring him back because he also needed food for his household and because he knew how much his father loved this son. But lastly, we also saw how Joseph tested his brothers one more time by giving Benjamin five times as much as any of the others of them. He favored Benjamin on purpose to see whether or not his brothers would become jealous of him in the same way that they had become jealous of him so many years before. But of course, they didn't. There was an indication that they had changed, that something had happened in their hearts. But still, there was one further test that needed to be done. The question still remained, had they repented to the point where they now had brotherly love for their brother? If the situation required it, would they be willing now to lay down their lives for this favorite son of Jacob? Or would they hand him over to be a slave in Egypt the same way that they had done to him so many years ago? Well, this is what Joseph now sets out to find. And what we'll see this evening in this text first is Joseph's final test of his brothers, and second, Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers. Well, first of all, let's look at Joseph's final test. Joseph commanded his house steward, notice, to fill the men's sacks with food, to put their money back in the sacks, but to put his silver cup in Benjamin's sack. Now, I think here we can see that, first of all, Joseph is showing kindness again to his brothers by giving them all the food that they needed without charging them for it. Again, he was giving their money back. But he was also setting them up to test them one final time. Now think about all the things that Joseph has done to his brothers up to this point. We'd have to say, if there wasn't a good purpose behind this, if Joseph had done these things merely to make his brothers suffer, well, that would have been really a great sin on Joseph's part. He really had no right to do that. Certainly Joseph had a right to call their sin to account, and he might have even possibly brought them before a court for the crimes they had committed against him, at least in this case, the court of his father. But he didn't do that. And that wasn't Joseph's intention at all, because Joseph knew what was going on behind the scenes. He knew what God had planned to do through these things, and so he was not vindictive. He was merely testing his brothers to see what was in their hearts, so that he would know whether or not it was safe to reveal himself to them, that they still did not hate him and despise him as they had earlier, so that when they found out it was Joseph, they wouldn't go home to the destruction of their households and their father's household. And so after the food, the money, and the cup were all safely packed onto their donkeys, the men departed. Then Joseph commanded the steward to follow the men outside the city, to search their bags, and then to bring the guilty party back, which of course would be Benjamin. Now when the steward met them, they obviously pleaded their innocence. They even pointed to the money they had brought back to say that we're not dishonest men. We wouldn't steal your silver and gold. We even brought back the money that we should have brought back fairly, that was yours. Why would we steal anything else? And they were so certain that the cup wouldn't be in any of their possession that they even offered to hand the one who had it over to death, and that the rest of them would become his slaves. Well, the steward agreed to this, but he changed the terms to make it a little bit more just, because that was a bit harsh on the part of the brothers. Only the one who had the cup would be his slaves. The rest of them would go free. And of course, he searched each man's sack, beginning with the oldest, and the cup was found in the sack of the youngest, in Benjamin's sack. Now, it's interesting that the money was again put into the sack. We read that it was, which would have made all the brothers look like thieves when the servant went through their sacks and searched. But, you know, no mention is made of it, probably because the silver cup is now a much more serious matter. Benjamin had it, and that meant that Benjamin must now become Joseph's slave unless one of the brothers interceded for him and did something about it. I think it's interesting that once the cup was found, no one said a word to defend Benjamin. They might have thought that Benjamin actually had taken it and was caught red-handed. Or maybe they thought the Lord had put it there to punish them for their sins. But one thing that they couldn't do was to plead ignorance, because if they did, that means that they would have to impugn somebody else, and that somebody else might have been Joseph. And they were already in enough trouble than to blame Joseph for having done this to them. Well, when they returned, Joseph reproved them for taking his cup. Didn't they know, after all, that he could practice divination? Didn't they know that he would be able to find out the one who had taken this cup? It appears as though the brothers did believe that the Lord had revealed it to Joseph, the sin that they had committed, the sin of taking this cup. But I also think that what's implied here is that the brothers understood that the Lord, or at least believed, that the Lord was punishing them for their sin against Joseph. This is why all these things were happening to them. This is why Benjamin, of all the sons, was now caught with the stolen cup, and why they were all standing before Joseph to be sentenced. Now, I think it's interesting here that we have no record in this whole account that anyone opened their mouth for a defense, not even Benjamin. And now Benjamin was standing before Joseph in much the same situation that Joseph was standing before Potiphar, for the sin that he had been accused of with regard to Potiphar's wife. But notice that in both cases, neither of them made a defense. Neither of them tried to plead their innocence at all. Perhaps they thought that there wasn't anything they could say. After all, the witnesses against them were too strong. The evidence was too strong. Maybe in Benjamin's case, and perhaps even in Joseph's, they were too young or too afraid to maybe say anything in their defense. In this sense, we might say that they were both, perhaps as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did exactly the same thing. Remember, Jesus was also accused of crimes that he did not commit. And when he was brought up on these charges, he also did not open his mouth to make a defense, but remained silent. He was silent. And he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. Jesus knew that he hadn't done anything wrong. He knew that his Father would vindicate him. It was all a part of his plan. Perhaps Benjamin and Joseph both also had this kind of faith that enabled them to trust God enough not to worry about these false witnesses, not to worry about these false accusations that had been brought against him. This is the blessing of having a clear conscience, that when you're accused, you know that your accusers really do not have a case against you in God's eyes. And even if you should be indicted, even if you should be found guilty, even if you should be sentenced, still you will be vindicated by God in the end. Joseph trusted in the Lord. Benjamin perhaps also trusted in the Lord. Certainly our Lord Jesus Christ did. And they were all vindicated. Now at this point, Judah offers for all of them to become his slaves. But Joseph wants only the one who had the cup. The others could go free. Now here is the test. The question is, what's in the heart of these brothers? You see what Joseph has done. He's basically set this whole thing up to be an exact parallel of what happened to him. Would these brothers now sacrifice Benjamin so that they could go free, just like they sacrificed Joseph to get him out of their hair? Did they really secretly hate Benjamin the same way that they had hated him? Because Benjamin was now their father's favorite son. Would they leave him in Egypt and return home only to tell their father another lie about him? Or would they tell the truth? Now, if they had done this evil, if they had said, okay, you keep Benjamin, we're on our way out of here, then Joseph might well have kept Benjamin in Egypt to take care of him. He may very well have called for his father and moved him to Egypt, and then let his brothers remain in the land of Canaan to suffer the famine. Or he might very well have called them to account for their crimes against him and judged them and put them all into prison. But Joseph didn't have to do any of these things. Judah and his brothers, by this time, had repented. Judah now steps forward to perform his vow as surety for Benjamin. The one who had wanted earlier to sell Joseph because of his jealousy was now declaring his willingness to give himself, to lay down his life in order to spare the boy. This shows us that the Lord can change even the hardest of hearts to make them do what is right, to make them willing to walk in the ways of the Lord. No one is beyond the grace of God if the Lord purposes to save them. Now Judah goes on to tell Joseph, as we've seen, everything that had happened to them from the time that they returned home to the time that they came back to Egypt. He told Joseph how precious Benjamin was to his father, and how his father would surely die if they returned without him. He told him how he had become surety for the boy and pled with him to take him in the boy's place. And his main reason behind doing all these things was that he could not bear to see what would happen to his father if he should return home without the boy. Benjamin was all that Jacob had left of his wife Rachel. The other son, he said, was dead. Even though this was a story that the brothers had made up about Joseph to tell their father so they wouldn't get in trouble, it appears that by this time, perhaps even they believed it. Now, if their father lost the only remaining son of his dear wife, he would either die right there or waste away in a few days in grief. Now, perhaps it was because of his father's love for Benjamin, or maybe it was because of Judah's love for his father, that moved him to guarantee the boy's safety in the first place. But if Benjamin didn't return, Judah did not want to go back either. Far from being grieved at his father's love for Benjamin, as he was at his father's love for Joseph, he was now at a point where he was actually willing to give his life to protect that love and to protect that son. Now I want you to notice that Judah did not plea for Benjamin's honesty. He didn't say, I know Benjamin is innocent of these charges. But rather, he made his plea on the basis of mercy. You know, if he would have said, Benjamin's not responsible, somebody did this to him, well then, again, Joseph might have been impugned, and Joseph might have become angry, and Joseph might have thrown them all into prison. Instead, he decided simply to lay out the situation and to make a plea based on mercy, based on compassion. He asked Joseph to show mercy to his old father and to take him in his place. Now, we might say that this radically changed character on Judah's part may be the reason why Jacob will later bless Judah, as he does when he comes to his deathbed and he gives his blessing to the sons, because he stepped forward and became surety for Benjamin. This might also be the reason why in the future the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin will become so closely connected that Benjamin will actually be swallowed up into the tribe of Judah. And this may also be one of the reasons why in God's plan and in His providence that He purposed to have Jesus Christ come through the line of Judah. Perhaps the Lord worked in Judah's life in this way to make him this kind of person, because this is the kind of person that He would send into the world to plead on behalf of His own people. One who would intercede and become surety for his brother. You see, Jesus Christ also came into this world to become a surety for us. A guarantee for us that we would fulfill the requirements of the covenant of grace, that we would receive the salvation that God had promised to us through that covenant. And Jesus Christ also came into the world to intercede for His people, to ensure the salvation of His people through His continuing intercession in heaven. Well, Joseph's final test did work. Only Benjamin was implicated in the crime, and he alone would be punished for it. But far from letting Benjamin be lost as a slave in Egypt, Judah stood up, and he was willing to sacrifice himself so that Benjamin might be spared and so that his father might be spared. The brothers had passed the test. Now it was time for Joseph to reveal himself and to be reconciled to his brothers. Now, when Joseph heard what Judah had to say, he couldn't contain his emotions any longer. You know, as I've read this passage, you have to admit that it was a pretty heart-wrenching story. Even the hardest heart would be moved by a story like that. But how much more when you're a person who loves Benjamin and Jacob even more than Judah did? Joseph had to have all of his servants leave. He was so overcome with love for his brothers, for his father, for his brother Benjamin, that he had to weep aloud. It wouldn't be fitting for these Egyptians who were outside of the covenant household to see this display of emotion, to see this display of love, to see this outpouring of love, since he would now reveal himself to his brothers as his brother and no longer as the ruler of Egypt. You know, I think here too we see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus revealed Himself to us, as He did to His disciples as their brother, He always did it in private, away from the world. To the world, He appeared as a judge. To those outside of the covenant, that's the way God appears. But to those who are His own, the Lord Jesus Christ appears as a loving Savior, as a brother. And that fearful judge as a father to his children. Now, when all the Egyptians had left, Joseph could not contain himself. And the tears came forth profusely. But those who were in the house heard of it. And it was heard as far as Pharaoh's house. Now he threw off all the facade, all the harshness, and he turned to them with the love and compassion that was really in his heart, because now he saw they had repented. He turned to them really in the same way that the Father turns to us when any of His wayward children repent and turn to Him in Christ. You know, even as the parable of the prodigal son who went away from the Father but returned. When the son came back repentant, the Father received him with open arms. And now that Joseph saw that his brothers were repentant, he did the same thing. As long as we are unrepentant in our sins, all we see is the harsh side of God, even as the brothers saw this in Joseph. But when we repent, He reveals Himself to us as a loving Father, with mercy, kindness, and compassion through Jesus Christ. Then Joseph told his brothers who he was, and he asked if his father was still alive, but they were so shocked by what he said, they didn't know what to say. What they were expecting was the face of a severe judge, and what they were seeing instead was a compassionate brother, and they didn't know what to think. So then Joseph told them to come closer, probably because he didn't want anyone else to hear what he was about to say to them. After all, he was going to reveal to them who he was and what they had done to him. And he didn't want the Egyptians to hear about that, because if they did, they might hate the Jews even more than they already did. And so they came closer, and he said to them again, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Now, certainly these words must have humbled them, because they realized this is Joseph, the one we betrayed so many years ago. But it must have also encouraged them, because he says, "I am Joseph, your brother, not Joseph, your judge." Joseph still considered them to be his brothers. And he told them not to be grieved, not to be angry with themselves because of what they had done, for this had been God's plan to preserve their lives. God had determined to use their sin for good purposes. Now, this doesn't mean that they shouldn't be sorry for their sins. We should never allow anything to keep us from hating our sins, even if God does work them together for good. But they could be thankful that God had worked all these things together for good. And certainly we'd also have to say that the fact that Joseph knew that this was God's plan, and that God had been using all this sin and all this evil to work all these things together for their good, made it easier for him to be able to forgive them. Now that could also be the same for us, couldn't it? We realize that even those who sin against us, that God allows that for our good, it should make it easier for us to forgive others too. Besides the fact that it's our duty to forgive them, because the Lord has forgiven us so much in Christ. But certainly this must have made it easier for him. He knew from his dreams long ago, and from the things that had happened to him lately, that this was indeed God's plan to save his covenant people. The famine had been going on for 2 years now, but there were still 5 more to come. God had sent him ahead of them in order to preserve a remnant, in order to keep them alive by a great deliverance. They did not send him there, but God did. And the Lord had made him a father to Pharaoh, lord of all of his house, and ruler of all of Egypt. Before all these things had happened, before the brothers had hated him, before the brothers had sold him as a slave into Egypt, there would have been nothing that Joseph could have done to save him at all. It wasn't within his power. But now, through all these events, he was in a position to help them. This is, of course, is the blessing of having position and power and great wealth. You can use it to help others who are in need, especially those who are the household of faith. And I want you to notice again that the Lord did not do these things for the Egyptians, but rather for the good of his people. Every good gift that God bestows on this earth, every good gift that anyone receives outside of the household of faith, is solely on behalf of God's covenant people, those whom He has chosen, those whom He has purposed to give to His Son. God gives good gifts to evil men so that they won't destroy the earth, so that they won't destroy us, but He bestows His blessings upon us so that God can continue to call out His covenant people, so He can continue to give us the opportunity to reach out to others with the gospel. And I want you to notice, too, how God's plan works. He doesn't do things on the spur of the moment. He has His plan planned out well in advance. He works well into the future. It took several years for this to get set up, but God knew exactly what he was going to do. His providence extends even to the end of the world, which tells us on the one hand that God has provided for us all the way to the end, and we don't have to worry. But it also tells us on the other hand that when we happen to find ourselves in the middle of difficult situations, and we're wondering why it is that God is doing the things that he is doing, that we shouldn't be quick to judge. If Joseph had thought about that in prison, which I'm sure he did, he probably was wondering himself, well, what's going to become of all this? But if he judged God, let's say at that particular point, and didn't wait to see what was coming at the end, what would his conclusion have been? But after he sees how God works it all out, then what is his conclusion? We don't know what God is going to bring out of our circumstances and his wisdom, whatever those circumstances are. God works in a way that oftentimes seems so contrary to what it is he's actually doing. In this case, the man that these brothers sought to kill actually ended up saving their lives by God's providence. They tried to put an end once and for all to his dreams by killing him. But in doing what they did, by selling him as a slave into Egypt, they actually fulfilled his dreams to their own salvation. You see, we look at what God is doing and we say, what a horrible thing, but actually God is bringing such good out of that, but he does it in such a contrary way, in a way that is so opposite to what, you know, what he's actually doing, that we think he's doing just the opposite. We think he's afflicting us, trying to destroy us, trying to kill us sometimes. When, as a matter of fact, he's going to work all those things to such good that we'll be overwhelmed. It'll be just the opposite. The same thing happened in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was put to death. He was hated and killed in order to bring life to his people. Even some of the elect Jews who were unconverted hated Jesus and wanted to put him to death. But in doing so, they were actually saved by his death. Joseph was hated, and he was rejected, and he was sold as a slave into Egypt, where he was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh in order to save his people. So also the Lord Jesus Christ was hated, was rejected, and was crucified on the cross only to be exalted to the right hand of the Father in order to save us, his people. We can't tell what God is doing by looking at the circumstances somewhere in the middle of the working out of God's plan. We need to wait and see what unfolds. And during that time, we need to trust that God is going to do what he said he was going to do, which is to work all these things together for good, no matter what they are, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the sickness, no matter what the circumstances. God has a plan to work it together for good because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Well, finally, we see Joseph told them to go and to tell his father these things and to bring him and all of his household down into Egypt, that they would be able to live in the land of Goshen. There, Joseph would provide for them. And as proof of what he was saying was true, he said, look, I am speaking to you with my own mouth, no longer through an interpreter. I'm no longer disguising myself. See, I speak the Hebrew language. I know you. And look at me. I am Joseph. I am your brother. And when that happened, Benjamin, well, he wept on Benjamin's neck, and Benjamin wept on his because he recognized his brother. And then, of course, Joseph also wept on his brothers. Reconciliation was accomplished. Joseph was reconciled to his brothers and they to him. He forgave them, even though what they had done was evil against him. And all of this happened so that the Lord would be able to provide for his people in Egypt, so that he might eventually be able to bring his Savior, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. But it also provides a picture for us of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We, like the brothers, had rejected Jesus Christ and were actually the cause of his death, because Jesus died for our sins if we are trusting in him this evening. But then Jesus Christ rose from the dead and called us to be his people. Even though we were his enemies, he offered himself to us as a Savior. And he forgave us when we came to him, just as Joseph forgave his brothers when they repented. As we read the story of Joseph, let's not forget that it not only gives us a picture of the salvation we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's actually a part of the story of our salvation, of our reconciliation with God, because it was through these events that God brought his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. May we see ourselves as a part of this. Remember that this is just the first part of his plan. Jesus did come, but now we are a part of the continuum of his plan. And just as that had to do with them and their salvation, so it has to do with our salvation, because it's all a part of the same picture. And in that we should rejoice. God has sent his Son into the world. Yes, we were his enemies. Yes, we have rejected him. But in his mercy, he also turned our hearts around, as he did Judah and his brothers, so that we might receive Jesus Christ and be reconciled to the Father through him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the many wonderful things that your Word teaches us about the history of your salvation, about your dealing with your people, about the way that you preserve your people and work everything together for their good so that you might bring Jesus Christ into the world. Father, we also thank you that in bringing him into the world and in his completing his work, he also saved us and has delivered us. And in Jesus Christ, we also have that wonderful promise that you are working all things together for our good. Father, we pray, first of all, you would make us thankful because in your mercy and grace, even when we were wicked, even when we had rejected your Son, for it was our sin that crucified him, even when we were your enemies, you sent Christ to die for us. When we were born into this world as your enemies, you sent your Spirit to change our hearts and to make us come to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that grace and mercy, and we thank you that now, having received the Lord Jesus, that everything that happens in our lives is happening for a purpose, and you are going to work good out of it no matter what it is. And so, Father, whatever our difficulties are here this evening, again we pray, comfort us and strengthen us with these wonderful truths, that these trials, these sicknesses, these difficult circumstances, these persecutions, whatever they may be, they have all been ordained for a good purpose. And you are working them together for good in our lives. Help us, we pray, to be encouraged in this. And help us to hold fast to Jesus Christ. And not to judge anything before the time, but to wait until we see your whole purpose unfold. And then we will know why we had to go through those things. And how you brought glory to your name and good for us out of them. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, in these things. We ask them all in Jesus' name. Amen.